I trust you've gotten that handout that we had Brother Hewitt print out for you. The lesson we're going to bring this morning, I normally bring in two sessions, each of about an hour, and so we're going to need to move right along. Any counselor knows all about what we're going to be talking about this morning. By the way, if you're interested in hearing missions work stories and explanations of our ministry, come out tonight, and we are excited about sharing what God has done in that. But for the sake of time this morning, let's dive right into the Ephesians 4 paradigm of growth. Every single important doctrine in the Word of God has one passage that lays it out very, very clearly. And this passage is the passage that explains spiritual growth for the Christian. Spiritual growth is not something we should be afraid of. We fear change, but growth is change, and it should not frighten us. Here we find that in this passage, God lays out how this is to happen. And we find that in Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 17, he talks about the world and the way they think. He says, "I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as the other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, which is through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye," now here he changes. He's been talking about the unsaved Gentiles. Now he says, "But ye have not so learned Christ." And here he is emphasizing the fact that as Christians, we are to learn Christ. Paul, in his great exclamation of desire of his heart, he cried out, "That I may know him." And it is important for us that we know Christ. Now, in doing so, that is going to bring about change. And he lays it out how this is going to happen. In verse 21, he says, "If so be that ye have heard him, that ye have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Now, you may have noticed I missed something there, right? Somebody tell me, what did I miss? Yeah, I left out a whole verse. Well, maybe that verse isn't important. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, unfortunately, this is a concept that is left out of a lot of preaching nowadays. A lot of preaching, you'll find that they will say, okay, you know, you need to stop doing this sin. And they're absolutely right. And you need to start doing this righteousness. And they're absolutely right. But they leave out verse 23. They've got to put off and they've got to put on, but they leave out the renewing of your mind. Now, what the problem here is that if we put off sin and put on righteousness without changing our thinking about it, what happens? Well, unfortunately, there's two possibilities here. And what happens normally is that without changing our thinking, we can through sheer force of will and the help of God, we can maintain this for a little while, but then what happens? We fail. And we wind up right back over here. And we have discouragement and depression, and then we hear some more preaching, and oh, we get convicted about this, and then we go right back over here, but then we get defeated over here again, and we're right back over there. And so, unfortunately, the result of putting on and putting off without the renewing of our mind is either failure, or sometimes people come over here and they by force of will, they stay here, or sometimes at least they act like they're staying here, as far as anyone else knows. And unfortunately, a lot of times it produces a pride, a self-righteousness that isn't helpful either. And so what we find here is that this thing of the renewing of a mind is important. Now, if you'll take a look at your handout here, we're just going to kind of fill in some things so that you understand. Many times, any counselor will tell you that they have people sitting across from them telling them about how their life is in the dumpster and it's on fire. And, you know, they're way over here. And by the way, they have all of these terrible feelings of guilt because of their sin, of loneliness because people have abandoned them. They have all of these terrible sorrow and pain and all of these feelings. By the way, if you go to a secular counselor, what do they do when people are over here? Well, the first thing they'll do is they'll give you a title. Okay, you know, manic depressive, bipolar, you know, all of these other titles here. And once you have a title, then it's not your fault anymore. And then they say, okay, now tell me about your mother. You know, tell me about your father, your upbringing. Okay, what they're doing is they're looking for someone to blame. Okay, and once again, that means it's not your fault. And then the third thing they will often do is give you a pill if you medicate it. Now, the problem is that all of these feelings are a result of the sin. And by the way, there are other reasons for those problems. But most of the time, it is because of the sin. And we would love to be able to just tell them, hey, stop sinning. But it doesn't work that way because it results from wrong thinking. And so that we understand, wrong thinking will always result in wrong actions. You can write that in. Wrong actions will always result in those negative feelings. Always. Now, how do we help people that are over here? And by the way, a lot of the reason we're doing this morning is so that how can we help ourselves over there? Because I've met so many Christians who are living over here. And they don't need to. Because Christ not only died to save us, he died to give us victory. So how do we go from here to over there? Because on the other side, right thinking always produces right actions. And right actions will produce good feelings. Matter of fact, they produce love, joy, peace, long-suffering. All the fruits of the Spirit are over here. So how do we help people get there? How do we get there ourselves? Well, this thing of renewing our mind is so important. Long ago, God created Adam and Eve, and he put them in the garden. And they had what I refer to as garden thinking. Okay, they got up in the morning, and they said, okay, what does God want us to do this morning? He's going to be here this evening, and we're going to talk with him. And we want to please him. And so what has he told us to do? He's told us to take care of the garden. He's told us, you know, and so let's do that. As Les Olala used to say, God gave them an abundant yes and a singular no. And what did they do? Well, they did the singular no. Okay? And in doing so, they fell. And that evening, they hid from God. Why? Well, because Satan had come along and tempted them and started to change their thinking. And we read about that in Genesis chapter 3. And as they changed their thinking and started, instead of thinking, he is my God, I love him, I want to please him, I want to serve him, he is my life. That's garden thinking. Instead, they said, oh, wait a minute, God's holding out on me. There's something better out there, and God doesn't really have my best interest in mind, and therefore, rather than the garden thinking of God is my life, now I need to start thinking about I am my life. I am my God. I am my purpose. And that's wrong thinking. And by the way, this is what our world tells us to believe, doesn't it? Our world tells us that we need to assert ourselves, that we need to look out for number one, that, you know, to thine own self be true. And this wrong thinking of selfishness always leads to selfish actions, which will always lead to sorrow and guilt and pain and loneliness. And all of those things are over here. So, how do we change our thinking? How do we renew our mind? And please, don't think that this is something that we, you know, we come forward, kneel at the front, and suddenly our thinking is totally changed. This is a lifelong process. It is a process of growth that God has called us to. And he says that we are to learn, an ongoing process that we are to learn Christ. Paul, one of my spiritual heroes, the Apostle Paul, said, that I may know him. And the assumption there is that he had some learning yet to do. And this was a guy who had spent time with him. And so I would challenge you, understand that this is a lifelong process that we need to begin and continue, but we need to recognize that it is God's process in our life, and we need to cooperate with him to change our selfish thinking of it's all about me to our selfless thinking of it's all about God. It's all about him. We wake up in the morning and we say, hey, he is my purpose. He is my joy. He is the source of my strength, of my all, and I want to serve him. The natural outgrowth of that thinking will be right actions. And the natural outgrowth of those actions will be the joy of the Lord. So the question is, where do you want to live? What do you want to be? And how are you going to change? Well, if God had given us the mechanics here and just left it there, it would be great. However, God knows that we need pictures, that we need an explanation, that we need illustrations, and so he gives it to us. Notice how we continue here. And we're going to, well, first of all, take a look at verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, at the bottom of your handout there, we've got the examples. You might notice verse 25. So what do we put off? What do we put on? And here's the key, why? And I love the fact that God so often not only tells us what he wants us to change, but he also tells us why. You know, oftentimes as theologians, you know, we fall back on the God works in mysterious ways. Yes, but sometimes he explains it to us clearly and we just don't pay attention. And here, he's explaining it to us. He says that you put off, wherefore putting away lying. Okay, now what are we to put off? Well, we're to put off lying. And that takes on many different forms, doesn't it? Putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. The idea behind this in the Greek is you be truth speaking. It is an ongoing thing. You be sharing what's going on. Let every man speak truth with his neighbor for, and get this, here's the reason, for we are members one of another. Now, here's the problem. As a pastor for so many years, you know, we would be pastoring along, and oftentimes pastors will tell you that they're the last one to know anything. And somebody would get upset and leave the church, and you go and visit them, and you would say, what happened? Why are you leaving the church? And they're like, you should have known. You know, didn't you know what was going on? No, nobody told me. And the problem was they weren't speaking truth. Now, I'm sure I had some fault in it as well that I didn't notice, and I'm kind of obtuse sometimes. And, you know, people will come through the line and shake my hand and say, well, that was some message. And I'll say, thank you. I don't know that, you know, my wife says, don't you know they were, you know, insulting you? And no, because I just take people at face value. But here we need to be, as an ongoing thing, sharing with others, sharing the truth, telling people what we think. Why? Because we are members one of another. The idea here is that of a body. And this is an illustration that's used throughout the Word. As a church, as a family, you know, we are a body. I had I used the term buddy loosely in high school. And he filled up this glass jar with scalding hot water and dropped a fork down in the bottom of it. It was a big jar. I think it was a 5-gallon pickle jar. And he drops his fork down in the bottom. And he says, I'll give you $5 if you can pull that fork out of there in the next 5 minutes. Well, that was back when $5 was $5. So I thought, well, you know, if I go fast, it'll be hot, but it won't do any permanent damage, you know. And so, you know, but I probably got that far in before my arm said, uh-uh. And my arm jerks out of there, and I'm like, oh, no. This is, you know, mind over matter here. I'm going in. And the same thing happened. You see, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And, you know, normally we think of the fact that, you know, as those fingers started in and it was hot and they're screaming and, the nerves going all the way up the arm to the brain. The brain says, well, I better retract those muscles and pull it out and sends down the message to the muscles. And do you realize that that doesn't all have to happen? God has made our reflexes so that the nerves in our fingers actually talk directly with the muscles, and sometimes the brain doesn't have to come into play here. God has made us amazingly, and so I couldn't get my hand down. I'm so thankful I couldn't get my hand. I have no idea what would have happened to my hand, but what do we call it when some part of our body stops communicating with the other parts of the body? Don't we call it a disease, a sickness? It is a bad thing. And yet in the church, you know, we feel that we are islands unto ourselves, you know, and that we, you know, that's none of your business, and I'm not going to tell you, and I'm just going to be mad at you, and I'm going to hold this grudge. And we have all of these things that hold us back because we are not on an ongoing basis sharing the truth one with another. And here he tells us you need to put off deceit. And by the way, this deceit, this works, this is important for men and women, husbands and wives. By the way, in furlough replacement, I found that it's best not to use humor in other cultures, except when it comes to the relationship between men and women, because that is universal all over the world, and people get that humor. But, you know, husbands, we come home from work, and the wife says, well, how was your day? Fine. Isn't it interesting how we use that word fine? Men, you know that, you know, if you ask your wife, is there something wrong? She says, I'm fine. That's a red flag, isn't it? Okay, well, what's the problem? We're not sharing with each other. We're not communicating. We are not acknowledging that we are members one of another, and therefore we owe to others the truth. And here he is telling us you need to put off deceit. You need to put on truth-telling. Why? Because we are members one of another. Now, the point is that when we say, wait a minute here, if we are members one another, lying makes no sense. It's ridiculous. Why would one part of a body want to lie to another part of the body? This makes no sense. We need to change our thinking. Let me point out that you need to change your thinking about the church. You need to change your thinking within the home, within the family, within the other spheres in which you walk. We need to be truth-telling, sharing the truth. Now, by the way, this doesn't mean opening your mouth every time a thought comes into it. We need to be careful about that. But when there is a truth that needs to be spoken, we need to speak it. Now, good illustration, but that's not where he stops. Notice verse 26, he goes on. He says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Now here, once again, we have the put off. And oftentimes when I ask, okay, what is the put off? People say, anger. No, that's not what he's saying. Matter of fact, he's saying, be ye angry and sin not. And what he's talking about here is sinful anger. You say, what is sinful anger and what is righteous anger? Sinful anger is anything that comes from selfishness. He cut me off. Can't believe you said that. Anything that comes from selfishness and self-interest is probably going to wind up being sinful anger. And we need to take a look when we feel that anger. And by the way, we're human, and sometimes that anger comes right into our mind, and we need to stop ourselves and think, wait a minute, why? Is this a self-interest thing? You see, God has given us anger. And every emotion God has given us, He's given to us for a reason. And we need to live with that emotion within that reason, within that context. Why has God given us anger? He's given us anger as energy to right wrongs in our life and within our sphere of influence. And when we see sin in our own life, it should make us angry. And when we see sin in places where we have some influence, we need to step up and say, hey, this is wrong. Sorry. I think of Paul with Peter. Two good men, and yet Paul said, hey, you're doing wrong. You're being a hypocrite. I think of Paul with Barnabas over Mark. And the Bible says the contention between them was so sharp that they separated one from another. And we think, oh, that's terrible. Well, you know, it's interesting that later on, the Apostle Paul said, hey, send Mark to me, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. He was acknowledging, yeah, I guess Barnabas was right. You see, there are times when we, through selfish anger, injure others, but there are times when through righteous anger, God wants to use that to set things right first and foremost. And by the way, this is the primary reason for anger. First and foremost in my life, when I see sin, I need to do something about it. By the way, where's a clock? That's working. Good. All right. By the way, I'm a missionary in someone else's pulpit. I have to keep in mind in that. And you have no clock back there. My, oh, my. Any of you gentlemen ever spoke down at Travis Smith's place where he puts the big clock and big digital letters across the back there? And it's not a clock. It's a countdown. Anyway, but let's move on. I'm angry about my diversion just now. But seriously, we need to acknowledge that anger has a place, not sinful anger, righteous anger. Righteous anger is based on seeing sin within my life or my sphere of influence and saying, I'm going to use this energy to do something about this. But then he goes on with another caution. Notice what he says here. He says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Here he's saying, don't stay angry. Use that energy to do something about it. And once you've done something about it, give it to God. And don't go to bed with it. Now, we understand the medical reasons for that. We understand the emotional reasons for that. But here he gives us another reason. He says, neither give place to the devil. The idea behind that in the Greek is literally a base of operation. Do you realize why we risked and gave up all of those lives in World War II on D-Day to retake those beaches in Normandy, in France, and why did we do that? Sacrifice all of those lives just for a little bit of sand? Well, because if we could take those beaches and then push inland just a little bit, we could then do those quick build airports, bring in the heavy artillery. We could then have a base of operation, reach out into the rest of France, bring in more forces, and then retake Europe. By the way, that's what they did. And they did it because they could establish a base of operation there in France. You see, when we allow anger to stay a part of our life, what happens? Well, that anger is sinful because we're not giving it to God. You see, at the end of the day, we need to come to God and say, Lord, it's all about you. Now, I have obeyed you and I have dealt with this situation and I'm still a little bit angry. Lord, I need you to take this, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. I need to give you this so that I can lay me down in peace and go to sleep. And so, Lord, this is yours. Now, what happens when we don't do that? Well, first of all, why don't we do that? Might it be because we think we can trust ourselves? Might it be because we still want to deal with it ourselves? Might it be because we think that in our own power and in our own strength we can accomplish the task? Or might it be that we just don't trust God? You see, this is wrong thinking. And what happens is when we refuse to trust God, when we refuse to say, okay, Lord, I'm gonna give this to you. Instead, when we keep it ourselves, what happens is this morphs into bitterness. And this bitterness gets a root, the Bible says, in our life. And it is a root of impurity that warps and perverts the rest of our life. And what happens is Satan uses it as a base of operation. Neither give place to the devil. We give him a base of operation from which he can reach out into other areas of our life and infect and warp them. Bitterness is a brutal, brutal taskmaster. And I've seen so many people who will not release, will not give up that bitterness. Here he gives us what we are to put on, what we are to put off, actually put off and then put on, and why. Because if you hang on to this, you're going to be giving Satan a base of operation. Take a look at verse 28. He says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So, what is the put off? What is the put off? Stealing. Okay, not a trick question. Yeah, put off stealing. Put on labor. Why? Because that was God's original command to man, was, you know, take care of the garden. And that's never been rescinded. We are to labor, we are to work by the sweat of our brow, we are to accomplish things, we are to work. Why? So that we can, well, first of all, meet our own needs. I believe that honors God, but then also have a little bit more. Why? So that we can help others. And make no mistake, there have been times in my life when I have needed the help of others. And I would imagine you probably have as well. And I've been grateful for people that have helped me out. See, this is something that my father taught me as a little boy. Actually, not so little. When I was probably 12, 14 in that, I remember my father one night said, all right, Jimmy, let's go get in the car. I said, Dad, it's time to go to bed. And he said, no, we're going to do something first. Get in the car. So I got in the car. It was an old 64 Pontiac Tempest, 3 on the tree. I learned to drive in that thing. And I got in the front seat, and I turned around, and I looked. The whole back seat was full of groceries, all these bags. And I thought, what on earth? And so we get on the road, and we're heading on down, and suddenly my dad cuts the engine. And we coasted to a stop, and I recognized the place. It was right in front of the house of some people from our church. And Dad said, okay, shh, let's get out. We got out, and we took all the groceries out of the back seat of the car, and we went up to their car. And La Crosse, Wisconsin, back in the 70s, everybody left their cars unlocked. And sure enough, we opened up the back seat, and we filled up the back seat of their car with groceries. And Dad said, close the door quietly, get back in. Actually, no, we didn't get back in. He made me push the car down the road a ways so we didn't start it upright. And then he'd pop the clutch and start it, and I'd run around, get in, and we took off. And I was like, what on earth did we just do? And that Sunday night, during testimony time, those people stood up And they said, you know, we're between jobs, didn't have any food left in the house. And we prayed, and we went out to our car the next day, and the whole back seat was full of groceries. And I look over at my dad, and my dad's going, and I learned the joy of love, generosity, of being used of God to work in other people's lives, to meet the needs, to be the conduit, the funnel through which God would pour his blessing into other people's lives. What a joy. You see, when he tells us here, he's saying, stop stealing, labor, work with your hands. Why? So that you can have the ability to give to others. You see, the self-interest says, I want. By the way, there's many reasons why people steal. I mean, it's not just, you know, for food so they can eat. It's not just because of need. Sometimes it's because of excitement. Sometimes it's because of addiction. So there's all kinds of reasons why people steal. But stop it, okay? Because it is all based in self-interest. And rather than being greedy based on self-interest, instead, based on the love of God, who has, as the first commandment, commanded us to love him, but as the second commandment, he says, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so we are to be looking out for others and saying, hey, how can I be used of God to be a blessing to others? You know, it's interesting, when you are actually looking for ways to be a blessing to others, what God will show you. If you're not looking, God doesn't show you that much. But if you're looking, it's amazing what God does. Not only does he show you how you can be a blessing to others, but then he also blesses you enough so that you can be a blessing to others. So, very good. Thank you. here, he gives us another put off, put on, and why. Change your thinking. The put off and the put on is important, but not as important as the why. We need to change our thinking. Notice he goes on in verse 29 and 30. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Here he is saying, what do we put off? Corrupt communication. What do we put on? Edification. Why? Because this honors the Holy Spirit and demonstrates that he is actually able to communicate with us and be a blessing to others through us. And when we continue in corrupt communication, what are we doing? We are grieving the Holy Spirit. And it is by that Holy Spirit that we are sealed on the day of redemption. Now, this isn't threatening the loss of salvation, but what it is doing is giving us a reason to say, wait a minute, we need to get serious about this thing. I need to watch my words. This isn't easy. It particularly isn't easy when we're only interested in self. You see, the self-life says, you know what, I need to make connections with others to help myself, and so I'm going to gossip about others. I'm going to lie. I'm going to cheat. I'm going to use my mouth to tear others down, to build myself up. But God says, oh, no. You need to use your mouth, first of all, to praise God. Secondly, to build up others. Now, the world would say, when you build up others, you go down yourself. And God says, no, it doesn't work that way. You see, when you build up others, God is glorified. And when God is glorified, his children are blessed. And the world would say, oh, yeah, rising tide raises all ships. But, you know, the biblical principle behind that would be sowing and reaping and the blessing of being used by God to be a blessing to others. Here, he warns us. Notice in verses 31 and 32, here he gives us kind of a blanket put off, put on. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Go ahead and write that in that little blank there of put off. But notice verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So the put off is all of these things trying to hurt others. The put on is all of these things that in obedience to God is demonstrating our love for Him by loving others. Why? Notice what it says. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. See, we are to the same extent that God forgave us, we are to forgive others. To the same extent that He sought to be a blessing to others, we are to seek to be a blessing to others. Now, let me ask you, to what extent did He go? He gave His life. His love was sacrificial in the extreme. And in that same way, we are to give our lives, maybe not in death, although maybe, but we are to give our lives in service to God, loving Him, praising Him, honoring Him, learning Him, and in doing so, being used by Him to be a blessing to others. Now, all of this in this passage, and I love the fact that He gave us this big passage, not only with the need laid out in the early verses and the mechanics laid out in verses 22 through 24, but then all of the illustrations after it. And you can go through the Bible and you can take a look at people and what they did, whether it was a right decision or a wrong decision based on right thinking or wrong thinking. And you can say, wait a minute, why did David do that? And you say, it was based on self-interest. And you can, in counseling, this is so helpful. And by the way, in parenting, this is very helpful. When you ask your kid, what were you thinking when you did that? What is their answer? Always. Yeah, nothing. Or my favorite, I don't know. Never accept that, parents. Never accept that. Help them to get to, why did you do that? And you will find that just like every sin since the fall, they all come under that umbrella of pride, and you can help them understand their wrong thinking and say, wait a minute here, what should be your right thinking? If that was based upon self-interest, you need to turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And when you do that, all of those things stop making sense. Now, to the world, they make perfect sense. But when you turn your eyes upon Jesus, then suddenly that stops making sense and this starts making sense. Friends, this is a lifelong process. And it is something that God has called us to. And He has set this as a high standard. Because I have never met anyone who has totally accomplished this other than finding Christ in the Scriptures. But it is something that will never accomplish any change in your life until you acknowledge it and get started and cry out to Him. Because just as with every other change, you can't do it on your own. And God acknowledges that. You can't do it on your own. With God, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And you need to look into His face. And you need to say, Lord, I am over here. I am, so many of my things are self-based and self-interest. And Lord, I can't change. And God whispers in your ear and He says, I never said you could, but I can help you. And if we cry out to God and we rely and live in His miraculous power, He can help us begin to change. And He can help us continue to change. And this is spiritual growth. And the end result is awakening in the image of Christ. But we can move towards that in this life. And I would like you to cry out to Him and say, Lord, would you help me with that? Help me to study this passage further, because we've just scratched the surface. And help me to rely upon you to live over here, not over there. And God will help us. Father, I pray that you would help us as we seek to put these pieces in place. Lord, we can't do it on our own. And so, Lord, we rely upon your power, your love, your guidance, your spirit. For all things are from you, every good and perfect gift. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us. We pray these things in Jesus' name.